Thank you, Dave. But don't sit down. Dave, got a job for you. I'd like you to give one of those that age.
Give them that to everyone.
Yep. Yep, please. Let's click over. So, for the benefit of those that are listening to the recording, I'll try and bear those people in mind as well. So, Dave's helping me out by giving out a small black piece of plastic to... just one, yeah. They can have some more at the end. A small black piece of plastic. They're going to know exactly what it is as soon as they get one. But for the people listening, maybe you haven't heard this the first time round, I'm going to leave that for you to think about what they might be. I know, mysterious. So, good morning, everybody. Morning. Yesterday, Jane and I went to Duffield Carnival. I'd never heard of Duffield before. It's in Derbyshire, quite a nice, pretty, rural town. And it's sort of a similar setup to the Charter Fair, I suppose. There were much less in terms of the rides, but there was more of a rural sort of farmer country feel to it. It was very nice. Jane was doing some face painting, like she did at Charter Fair, and I was entertaining the children. We got very wet. I don't know. I mean, I've heard it was all right round here in Rugeley. But yeah, we got very, very wet at this place. I realised that in the morning, the weather was great. So I didn't bother really packing my wet weather things. So I got it wrong, really. And as I was walking to church this morning, I felt like I kind of got it wrong again. Because I took my raincoat to walk to church this morning and regretted it, really. So got it wrong twice. Whilst we were there, Jane actually pointed out that one of the churches that were represented at this carnival had, I don't know, a motto, a slogan, a tagline, whatever you want to call it, that said that their church was Bible-based, Christ-centered, and people-focused. Bible-based, Christ-centered, and people-focused. And we're like, yeah, do you know, that's pretty good. We like that. I'm not saying we're going to sort of nick it for our church, but I thought, yeah, do you know what? That I like that. It's simple, and it sort of speaks into what they're all about. And I think that we would go along with that, wouldn't we? We think that we those three things as well. And we are committed definitely to biblical knowledge at this church, but we want to balance that with a right attitude as well and a right heart. For God, it's not just about what we know, it's about our attitude and what we do and how we relate to each other and relate to God as well. So, that's why I suppose, you might feel that as a leadership team keep banging on about it, but that's because we want this healthy church. We want a kingdom culture here, a culture that we love God, we have identity in Christ. We're family together, that we fellowship together, and we honour one another and live supernatural lives. That's what we're about. I suppose, that's a bit longer than what the other church said, but we're working on a sort of a simple way of putting that, I suppose. So this preaching series, which you can see there, is entitled Three Steps to Heaven, is following on from other series that we've done in the recent past, such as being empowered by the Spirit. Do you remember that? We were being empowered by the Spirit to be courageous, to heal, to pray, for ministry, and to make disciples. And then we looked at healthy churches. Remember the healthy churches preachers? Yeah. Healthy churches, we said that the healthy church is the hope of the world, that healthy churches follow the blueprint, that live our unity. Healthy churches give, produce good fruit, are full of ministers, are fun and attractive, and keep first things first. So if any of those titles sound unfamiliar to you, or you've forgotten them, or maybe you weren't here for that particular Sunday, can we just remind you that the recordings are being done at this church? They are on the website. If you'd like help to access those recordings, then just speak to me or one of the leadership team. I'm sure that the guys doing the PA at the back will also be knowledgeable about how to get those recordings. So you can download them and listen to them just like a podcast when you're out and about, when you're in the car. So just a simple MP3 file. Is anyone here into podcasts? Is anyone here a fan of Simon and Mark? Simon Mayo, Mark Kermode, the film review. I wanted to say hello to Jason Isaacs or anybody. No, blank faces. Never mind. And I also like the Football Ramble. Anyone listen to the Football Ramble? Recommend that to you as well. But yeah, I like podcasts, particularly long car journeys. Stick them on. Really, really good. So this preaching series entitled Three Steps to Heaven. And I got this sort of classic picture, if you like, this sort of long staircase going up into heaven. I also did an alternative front cover. So, you know, sometimes when you buy, remember when we used to buy CDs? Remember that? And things like that. We used to get sort of bonus content. Well, here's my alternative cover. If I can turn this on. There we go, that's my alternative cover, if anyone prefers that one. You recognise that? Now, that's Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. That's their front cover to their kind of music CD, etc. So my first challenge to you is this. Are the stairs going up or are the stairs coming down? Well said. I think that, you know, when we talk about a staircase to heaven or this stairway to heaven, we always think about going up, don't we? It's a staircase for us to climb. It's when we die, we climb this marble staircase, and we go up to the pearly gates, and apparently we meet St. Paul at the gates, we say hello, and he checks our name off on the list, and we can come in. So that's what we generally think about going up. But say the challenge to us, actually, stairs aren't like that, are they? It's not an escalator to heaven. It's a stairway. It's actually two-way. Things can go up, things can come down. We can't go down because we're not up. Make sense? Yeah. We want to up. We can't come down again. But yeah, we can't come down, but other things can come down. God can come down. The Holy Spirit can come down and dwell amongst us on the earth. So we should know about going up to heaven. We should know about the gospel. The gospel is how we get up to heaven. We need to admit that we have sinned and that we have fallen short of the standard that God has set. And we need to say sorry. And we need to actually acknowledge that we want to be forgiven for our sins. We need to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that he created us, and that he sent Jesus, his son, here on the earth to die on the cross and pay the penalties for our sins, and that Jesus rose from the dead to conquer death. And we need to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we get up to heaven. Could argue that that is fairly simple. Once you've done that, your future is secure. There's no extra steps required, no extra works, no money, no extra salvation required for any additional sins committed. Amen? So, the steps that we're talking about, when we say three steps to heaven, we're not actually about talking about getting up to heaven. We're thinking about what can come down to us. Remember the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer has a line about this, doesn't it? It says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's talking about, say, the things of heaven coming down here on the earth. Now, we're not going to get 100% heaven on the earth until Jesus comes again. and he'll do his thing. That's when we get 100% heaven. Or before that, when we die, when we get raised to eternal life, then we'll have 100% heaven. But we're not going to get 100% heaven here on the earth. But the things of the earth can come down when God intervenes, when we see healing, when we hear God, when our lives get changed, when we understand the things of God afresh, when we share God's joy, that is the things of heaven coming down here onto the earth. And you'll notice that along with this three steps to heaven, I've put a little quote there. And that quote is from a guy called Bill Johnson. It's actually from his book here, When Heaven Invades Earth. And this book is loosely about this kind of topic. It's about how we can get those things from heaven to come and dwell in our lives and in the church's lives, and what that would look like. And the fact that God is willing, he's eager, he's happy to invade the earth and do amazing things when we have faith and we ask him to do so. I admit that I've not actually read this book. In my research for this preach, I actually discovered that this book is something of a bit controversial amongst Christian followers. If you look on Amazon, for example, on the reviews, the reviews all seem to be either 5 stars or 1 star. People basically love it, or they think, no, it's got some major theological issues with it. But, you know, hey-ho, this series is not about the book. It's not based on the book. The quote is there really just to get us thinking. And, you know, whether you agree with that quote or not, say, we can see what he's getting at. We can see that when we give our lives to Jesus, you know, that might have taken, you know, a long time. It may have taken a long time for you to reach that decision. But for a lot of us, maybe that happened fairly quickly. We heard the gospel, and we're like, yeah, I get that. We give our lives to God. We then spend the rest of our lives trying to work out what that means to our lives. What is our purpose? What are we to do now? How do we live out that truth that we now believe in? So that's what this quote is getting at. He says, getting us to heaven is not near as great a challenge as it is to get heaven into us. So point being that we spend the rest of our lives thinking about, you know, how we can do God's work on the earth, how we can enjoy his presence more greatly. It's a bit like making a will for our children. In the past, this has always been an act of love, provide care for them after we die. You know, in the past, this was big thing. Kings, wealthy people, they would have this inheritance for their children, and when they died, they would pass that on. And I think in modern times, we do it a little bit differently, don't we? Mostly. I'm very fortunate that my parents have helped me to buy my first house. They helped me with my deposit. I know that's the case for, you know, a lot of parents that have been helping their children financially before they die. They're kind of giving them a little bit of their inheritance in advance, if you like. And I think that's, well, I mean, obviously I think that's a positive thing because I benefited from that. But I can see that's good because we get to see our children enjoy their inheritance while we're still around, to actually see them enjoy it and use it for the purpose that it was intended for. So it's a bit like that. Yes, we have our great inheritance when we go to heaven, but God's, say, letting us have some now to use here on the earth for his glory. So heaven on earth is what we desire. And actually the Bible says that we are heaven on earth. I bet you didn't know that, did you, when you came to Rugy Community Church this morning, that you were actually coming to heaven on earth. But God has said that the church is the body of Christ here on the earth. And we are called as a church, and that's, you know, that's people mostly, remember, called to be the centre for the dwelling of the presence of God on the earth. And we're to lead lives full in the promise of God and the Spirit of God. So that's a challenge for us, is to lead lives where we don't just sit still, but we're actively seeking God and his spiritual blessings, which he has promised us. Talking of which, it's probably time that I read a bit of scripture. But before I do that, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about where the scripture is coming from. So, as Dave's already said, it's from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6. So in verses 1 to 3, it was a general hello. So verse 3 is when the action kicks off, if you like. During my research, I came across an internet-based resource called Bible Hub, which had an introduction to Ephesians about telling you, who wrote it, when they wrote it, what was it was about. And I thought, well, instead of redoing it, why don't I just read what they have put, because it seemed to be pretty straightforward and sensible to me. So it says, "For a brief time, at the end of his second missionary journey, and then for more than 2 years on his third missionary journey, Paul ministers to the church at Ephesus. During this time, in the city, a city that housed a famous temple to the Greek goddess Artemis, Paul saw many converted to faith in Jesus Christ, and many others who opposed his preaching to the synagogues and homes. One prominent silversmith, Demetrius, who made implements for the worship of Artemis, found his business suffering greatly because the people were converting to Christianity." So there's a guy that was making silver idols, I suppose, for this other god, and he wasn't very happy because Paul's preaching was converting people to Christianity, so he was losing business. So this ensuing near riot led Paul to leave the city, but only after the apostle had done much to stabilize and grow the Christian community there. So Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians somewhere in around AD 60, around the time he wrote Colossians and Philemons as well. As he sent all three letters by the hand of Titius and accompanied by Onesimus, it was during this time that Paul sat in Rome undergoing his first Roman imprisonment. So Paul was in prison as he wrote the letter of Ephesians, making Ephesians one of the four epistles commonly known as the prison epistles. The others are Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So why is Ephesians important? 2 Corinthians and Galatians abound with personal touches from Paul, either about his own life or that of the recipients. Ephesians, on the other hand, stands at the opposite end of the spectrum as one of Paul's most formal letters. While Galatians offers instructions, particularly important for those churches overrun with legalism, Ephesians deals with topics at the very core of what it means to be a Christian, both in faith and in practice, regardless of any particular problem in the community. So Ephesians is offering us, very general guidance. It says it's not looking at any particular problem that the church has, but it's looking at at the core of what it means to be a Christian. So, sounds good for us to be studying once again. So here are my verses. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which has given us in the one he loves." I've gone for a classic 3 points, you'll be pleased to know, from these verses. My first point is looking at that first verse there, verse 3. And my point is simply, we are blessed. So we are encouraged to praise God because of what he has done for us. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And spiritual blessings are actually the best kind of blessings. And that is a challenge for us in our prayer life. What kind of things are we praying for? What kind of things are we praying about? The best things that we can pray for are spiritual blessings, which is what, say, God has promised us. I came across this quote from Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, and he says this on the topic: "Our thanks are due to God for all temporal blessings. They are more than we deserve. But our thanks ought to go to God in thunders of hallelujah for spiritual blessings. A new heart is better than a new coat. To feed on Christ is better than to have the best earthly food. To be an heir of God is better than being the heir of the greatest nobleman. To have God for our portion is blessed, infinitely more blessed than to own broad acres of land. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. These are the rarest, the richest, the most enduring of all blessings. They are priceless in value." So that's a challenge for us about our perspective on life. You know, it is great to be blessed with finances to go on holiday, to give to others, to enjoy ourselves. It's great to be blessed with good health. It's great to be blessed with intelligence, to go on courses and to understand things. But say the spiritual blessings are just so much more important and so much more beneficial to us. And that's a challenge for us, to have faith, to know that that is true. Say our problem is that we don't start by thinking about God, we start by thinking about us sometimes. And that's when we fall into this trap of looking to physical blessings rather than spiritual blessings. We need to raise our focus and see it from God's perspective. I wonder if you remember a story from the Old Testament about Elisha and his servant. They were in a city and they were surrounded on all sides by enemy armies. Vast armies with cavalry and chariots. And Elisha's servant turned to Elisha and fearfully he said, "Everything's hopeless." Good start. "Look, we're surrounded. What shall we do?" I think that's a pretty fair assessment of the situation. It looked hopeless. Enemies all around, surrounding with the latest military technology. Elisha said, "Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." At which point the servants go like, one, two, three, four, are you sure? Are you sure, Elisha? And he prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, ringing the horizon, all the fiery chariots of God, manned by hundreds and thousands of angels. And he realized the true situation. So that's a challenge for us. Say, see things through God's perspective and not through our own. But we are blessed. God's aim is to create a world where he can give blessing and receive praise and worship. And the very last part of this verse is that the spiritual blessings are in Christ. And that you'll notice that this phrase, "in Christ," crops up again and again and again throughout the chapters in Ephesians. No two words appear more frequently than "in Christ" or "in Him" within the book of Ephesians. My second point from Ephesians, so again, verses 4 to 5. I've cheated. I've cut verse 5 in half because that just seemed to fit my purposes better. So, say, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." So we are predestined. And when the verses say us, Paul is talking to both the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews, the Jewish people, are probably quite used to this idea of being predestined. They've had this long family line of being the people of God. That was probably, you know, drilled into them as they were growing up. Their parents must have taught them, you know, we are Jews. We are the people of God here on the earth. So this idea of being predestined, yep, I think they would have gone, yeah, we know that. But the Gentile, for the Gentiles, this would have been something completely new. And probably a bit of a challenge, actually, for the Jewish people to kind of say, oh, right, you're predestined as well. But yeah, that was the truth that Jesus came to say, yeah, it's not just for the Jews anymore, it is for the Gentiles also. And so, yeah, we're Gentiles. So this is not, not an easy concept for us to be predestined. Right, now I'm going to get to my point. So, you've been given a piece of black plastic. So, hold it in your hand. Maybe you've been giving it a look as I've been talking. So, do I have a point about this, or am I just going a little bit mad? Well, now it's time to find out. Hopefully I've got a point about this. Right, so I know, you know, what these are. Most of us use these every day. Some of us use them for work, some of us use them for leisure, but majority of us use these very, very regularly. Our fingers are very accustomed to pressing these. This is a keyboard key, keyboard foot key from a keyboard. Let's have a look at it. Have a look at the front, have a look at the back. What can we observe? Well, they're all pretty similar, aren't they? Look at the person's key next to you. Pretty similar to yours, but is it identical? No. They're all a little bit different. At the back, they've got some kind of plastic clip, haven't they? It's clearly designed to fit into something bigger. It's on the front, it's got a symbol or a number. It's got a specific job to do. Clearly, it's been made. If you look at the back, there are some markings, some stamps you can see that were put there during the manufacturing process. These were injection molded pieces of plastic. And these stamps and markings, they point to the manufacturer that actually made them. And this is just like our lives, actually. We were designed by the Master Maker, Jesus. His name is written on our hearts. We have his imprint on us. And we are designed to fit into something bigger. We are designed like that plastic clip. We have a purpose, a destination, so a bigger plan for us to fit into. We know that our keys fit into one of these, a keyboard. That is their purpose. They are pretty useless on their own. They're not even useful as a paperweight, are they? Because they're not really heavy enough or big enough to be even a paperweight. So they're not all that useful on their own. They're only useful when they plug into the keyboard, something bigger. And also, the software that goes with this keyboard, again, is pre-programmed. Just like we have been pre-programmed, predestined for our job that we are going to do. So, this keyboard base, I guess, is representing the body of Christ, which, as I've already told you, is the church on the earth. So we are designed, we are predestined to slot into our keyboard, designed to slot into the church, the kingdom of God. And there's a keyboard there on the screen for you. Which button is the most important on a keyboard? There you go. On off, good one, yeah. Not all keyboards have an on off, but yes. My keyboard does. I've got a wireless keyboard, which so you can turn on and off on the top. So when Alex is around and wants to bash the keyboard, I can just turn it off, and I know he can't do too much damage. Any other suggestions? Enter, yeah. I would say that the space bar is probably the most used key. Who's got the space bar, Lisa? Anyone got the enter key? No, that must be still be in the box. But actually, this time we said enter, we said space bar. Those are used quite often, but are they the most important? Well, no, really. It depends what you want to do, doesn't it? It depends what you want to do as to what the most important key is. If the thing that you want to do there isn't a key for, then you can't do it. So it depends on what you want to do. So most of us are going to be using the keyboard, I guess, for typing. So put your hand up, hold up your key. Have you got a letter? Who's got a letter? So most of the time we use our keyboard for typing, for writing letters, writing information, emails, etc. So for that exercise, the letters are very, very important. The space bar, as we've already mentioned. But maybe you're doing something else. Who's got a symbol? Who's got some punctuation on their key? One or two, good. So if you're doing computer programming, then you're going to be using all of those weirdy symbols. Occasionally we might use them for writing emails and punctuation, etc. But say, if you're into computer programming, you're going to be using all of these strange symbols for that. If you work in accounts, then maybe you're going to be using the numbers a bit more. Put your hand up if you've got a number key. No, I've got a few numbers there. So yeah, if you're working sort of Excel spreadsheets and numbers and maths, you're going to be using those. And if you're blind or you're sort of hard of sight, you're going to be using, maybe you can't use a mouse. Lisa knows all about this. They're going to be using the function keys quite a lot and the shortcut keys a lot more than the likes of you and me would do. We'd use the mouse, wouldn't we, most of the time. But those shortcut keys, again, very useful if that's you. Put your hand up if you've got a control or shift or function key. Yeah, so we've got a variety of different ones here. And that's just like the church, isn't it? You can probably see where I'm going with that. We've all got a function to perform that we have been predestined to do. So yeah, which is the most important? There isn't. They're all important. So don't we believe that? Don't we believe that God wants to use us all? Don't we believe that is part of our kingdom culture? That God has predestined you with a purpose, with a function to perform. And your function, what you want to do, it's not just one letter, it's not just one thing. God has got a very rich, diverse, wonderful, inspirational, fulfilling, life to the full function for you to do in church. So have you slotted into the body of Christ yet? Have you slotted yourself into our body of Christ? If you haven't, then I would encourage you to do so. What does the verse say? Go back. It says that we have been predestined, chosen before creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Say, not that we are holy and blameless before Jesus came involved. So, yeah, he didn't foresee that we would be holy and blameless, but by doing this, that we would be, through his actions, that we would be. And we've been adopted into sonship through Jesus Christ. And my third point is this: in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one that he loves. And that, I think that's brilliant, isn't it? If you want to know what's the meaning of life, you know, people talk about that a lot, don't they? What's the meaning of life? Why were we created? The answer's here, actually. Because God wanted to. and because he gets pleasure from it. That is why we were created, for his pleasure and for his will. And it's a bit like this. I know we've talked about this before, about the prodigal son and that wonderful, say, rich story that is. And maybe you're like me, that when you first heard that story, when I first heard that, I was young boy in Sunday school, or maybe read it in a book, parents told me about it. You know, I think, well, which son do you want to be? And of course, I want to be the good son, of course. But actually calling it the good son is wrong thinking already, isn't it? But yeah, we want to be the son that stays home, that works hard in the field, that, you know, is not going off and wasting money and living the fast life and causing all kinds of problems and living in sin. But actually, we know when we look at the story in more detail that actually that the son that stayed at home, he's got the wrong kind of attitude as well. It's like that the son is a worker. He's a good worker, but he's still a worker. And that's what his relationship is. His relationship with his father is a bit like his boss. And when you're a worker, you probably need to meet some targets, don't you? I know I do, as working in the business world. I've got targets to meet. I've got a quarterly review to sit in front of my boss and tell them the kind of things that I've done. Most of us have got maybe a slight fear that our boss is suddenly going to not like us. They're going to suddenly sort of change their mind, and they're going to seek to get rid of us. When the boss comes into your office, you're like, sit up straight and, you know, look like you're working really hard. And when we want something, we've got to plead our case, don't we? We need to sort of explain in quite in detail, this is what I want, and this is why I want it, and this is why it's going to be good for the business. We need to plead our case. But actually, God has not hired us. We are not God's workers. We're not under obligation. We are under grace. It's a different kind of relationship. God has chosen us willingly and with great joy. So we are sons, adopted sons. We need to live like sons. In Roman law, they had adoption. And by the sounds of it, they did adoption pretty well. I found out that in Roman law, when adoption was complete, when it was all signed off, it was totally done. The person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in their new family. And they lost all of the old rights or obligations of the old family. Any debts, any associations with that old family were wiped off. In the eyes of the law, he was a new person with a new identity. So that's how we are to live. And this is the basis and the foundation for everything else that we'll be talking and teaching about in this series. So, you are loved is my third point. You know, that's why God has done it, because he loves us. So not that we are his workers, but because we are adopted as being his sons. If we remember, my conclusion, Three Steps to Heaven is the title of our series. Step one, you are blessed, you are predestined, you are loved. And so if we remember the verses that I put there, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with the heavenly realms with every spiritual gift. So there's this relationship here that God blesses us and we praise God. So if I could ask the worship team to come back up, we're going to do that again. God has blessed us, so we are going to praise God. Just before we do that, I'll just encourage you with the keyboard keys that you've got, you can see that Jane's pretty handy with a cordless drill. Jane has kindly drilled a little hole in the keys that you've got. The idea being is that you can keep your key and you can maybe put it on a key ring. So you can keep it as a reminder that you are predestined. If you want to, and by the looks of it, Lisa would like to, you can come to the front and you can swap your key with another one. Maybe you want to get one that's maybe your first name, your sort of initial, if you like. Maybe you've got a favourite number. Maybe you just want to have a look through and see what other keys are in here. Feel free to come and swap your key with whatever's here available. Here's the enter key if you want a big chunky one. Also, can I encourage you, if you've got a husband or wife or a brother, sister, a child, a friend that's out there in the church, maybe they were running the youth, then why don't you come and get them a key? And why don't you go and give the key to them and explain to them that they are predestined, that they are purposed to do something for God. And if you've got people outside the church that you think would be encouraged by the puzzling look on their faces when you give them a computer key, but then going on to explain what that means. I've got plenty here, so say, but definitely for those people with children, why don't you come and get a key and explain to them what it means. It's just on a final word of safety, I do realise that these are a lovely size to be swallowed by young children, so just be a little bit careful about who you give them to, so just bear that in mind. But yeah, otherwise, please come and take them and bless other people with them.